Before we dive completely into our scriptures this morning, I want to just talk about the idea of journey that transforms. And I was thinking about this, those great movies where they take you on this journey of transformation. Probably one of my absolute favorites is this one, Forrest Gump. I really like this movie. Are there any other Forrest Gump fans this morning? Oh my goodness. I was tempted to just sit here and just give you about 10 quotes from Forrest Gump, but I held back. But it's this story, if you haven't seen Forrest Gump, it's this amazing story about a life that is incredibly lived. Oddly enough, the primary setting for it is, do you remember where the primary setting is? It's a bus stop. It's a bench at a bus stop. As this character, Forrest, retells story after story after story. And they're all incredible. And everybody that comes through is spellbound as they just sit there and listen to this man tell these incredible stories. You know, whether it's teaching Elvis how to dance or being an all-American national champion at the University of Alabama. Or, I almost left that one out. Or a Vietnam War hero, right? A successful entrepreneur and investor. I love that. He gets the letter in the mail. You know, I got this letter saying that because we invested in this fruit company, Apple, we don't have to worry about money anymore. And it's just one story after the next from the most unassuming individual you've ever seen. And perhaps the best part of the movie, though, is right when you think the movie could end, and it would have been a great movie, you realize Forrest has been sitting at this bench the entire time because he's going somewhere. The movie's not just about what's happened. It's that everything that's happened has brought him to this moment on this bench where he realizes that he's just a couple streets away from reconnecting with this character, Jenny, and meeting this little guy who he's going to discover is his son. And everything from that moment up to then has been preparing him, transforming him for right now. It's kind of incredible. And when we think of ourselves as believers, we see that there's this familiar thread. If you recall, there's a symbol for it in the movie. It's this little white feather that just dances from scene to scene. But for us, as believers, we have a little white feather that dances from scene to scene throughout our lives. It's called grace. It's this transformative power of grace that just weaves in and out of our days and takes us to this moment right here, right now, right where you are. And so this morning, as we ourselves are journeying through Lent, we're trying to grow closer to Christ, I want to talk about what does it mean not to just simply have grace, but to be continually transformed by grace. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. We're looking at these parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And this morning we're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm going to be reading this out of the ESV version this morning. I like it just a little bit better. And we're going to put it up on the screen. Feel free to follow along. Matthew 18, starting with verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for eyes to see this morning and ears to hear what your word has to say to each one of us. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to grow. Lord, may we be closer to you and when we walk out of the service today than when we first walked in. We ask that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're familiar with this passage, you know that this is actually coming by way of a question. Jesus has just taught about forgiveness, and Peter is going to ask a question. Well, he kind of asks a question. It's kind of one of those, I'm going to ask a question and then show you how smart I am, right? And so if you remember, Peter here in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Well, to be clear, 7's a lot. It really is. The context of this forgiveness is the kind of thing that a person is committing the same sin against you over and over. And as you can imagine in your own life, if somebody sins egregious sin, I'm not talking about just, you know, the little tiny ones, some that just, it actually hurts you. It hurts. But you forgive. And then they go right behind you and do the same thing again. And it hurts even more. But you forgive them. So they go one more time and do it again. Okay, by three, Jewish law would have said, okay, you've done enough. You've done enough. But Peter says, but how about 7, Jesus? How about 7 times? 7 times I forgive them. Kind of thinking that Jesus is going to come along and say, yes, Peter, that's the right answer. Good job. 7. Yes, 7. But is that what Jesus says? He says, no, Peter. 77. In other words, forgive him without limit. No matter what it costs you, don't stop forgiving him. Though I don't know about you all, you're probably more sanctified than myself. I know you are. So I'm sitting here thinking, and I imagine Peter sitting here thinking this with me. Forgive no matter what it costs. Don't stop forgiving. Jesus, maybe you didn't know this, but there are some bad people out there, and they will take advantage of you. I can see some of you reform types giggling right now. Bad people. Yeah, they might just take advantage of you. Well, Peter doesn't necessarily say this, but I think the thought crosses his face. And it might have crossed the face of every single one of the disciples, of which is one of those moments that in my imagination, Jesus is going, ha, I got him right where I want him. And so he tells him a parable. And this is what he does. He starts off, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, when our Western ears hear that, I think we kind of naturally gravitate towards, sold his whole family? Really? But the people listening to this, in the context of this parable, would have heard 10,000 talents? Did you just say 10,000 talents? Because that was an incredible sum of money. One talent would have been worth roughly about 20 years of day laborer salary. This person owed 10,000 talents. Just for comparison's sake, Herod the Great, in all of his kingdom, annual revenue was roughly about 900 talents. This individual, once again, owed 10,000 talents. And the point was, it was an extravagant debt, right? Could never be repaid. And so, the disciples are mulling this over. They're probably mumbling to one another, 10,000 talents. Well, Jesus continues. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Of which the disciples probably continued mumbling, 10,000 talents. Because it was impossible to pay that. And then the plot takes this incredible turn. And Jesus says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Of which I still imagine the disciples going, 10,000 talents? Because it would have been an extravagant amount. The grace was unwarranted. It was amazing. And it was costly. He didn't just forgive a debt. The king lost 10,000 talents. It was a kind of grace that had to be done in sheer mercy. You got nothing for it. And it's the kind of grace that we imagine probably transforms a person to their very core, right? Right? Maybe? Maybe? Maybe not. Because Jesus' parable wasn't finished, right? He continues on, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down on his knees, right, and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Sounds very familiar. But instead, what happened? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, to be fair, this was not chump change. This would have been about the equivalent of 20 weeks worth of labor. He was right to expect it in return. However, grace is always costly. Grace is always costly. You know it to be true in your own life. Grace will always cost you. And this gentleman should have understood that at levels unparalleled. He was owed 20 weeks. Once again, how much was one talent worth of labor? 20 years, and he owed 10,000 of them. As far as day laborer wages were concerned, he owed, I guess that's about 200,000 years. Basically eternity. This man had an eternal debt. You hear what Jesus is doing here? Are you picking it up? Okay. And the servant's inability to recognize that is his downfall, to be transformed by that. And as you know, when the master hears about it, He puts him into jail, and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Okay, let's pause really quick here. Let's do a grammar lesson. What's the subject of this parable? Is it the king? Is it the servant? Is it the debt? No. What is it? It's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a king, right? The kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus is prone to do, this teaching has multiple layers. On the surface, he's answering Peter's question, right? How often should we forgive one another? The answer is, as often as you have been forgiven, Peter, which is eternally. You have been eternally forgiven. And that's the good news of the gospel this morning, amen? Each of us should, we should receive this as if a handwritten note has just been put into your palm. And it says, "Dear Josh, dear insert your name, I've paid your entire debt. Don't even dream of repaying me." You couldn't if you wanted to. I love you, Jesus. We need to hear that this morning. We do. We should never grow tired of hearing that, because we know our struggles. As Keith was saying in the confession this morning, we know the things that get between us and the Lord. And they seem everlasting. And we have an enemy who loves to remind us of how much we fail at our holiness and how much we are not worth it. And it's hearing this gospel proclaimed over and over that we're able to say right back to him, "You're right, I'm not worth it. But in Jesus Christ, I'm eternally worth it." And we have perseverance. We're able to keep going. We're able to sing that very line this morning from Amazing Grace, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Amen? We should hear that. But then when we go deeper into the parable, we see that Jesus is also describing this kingdom that's being established through this incredible transformative grace. Perhaps you remember that old saying, "Jesus loves you right where you are, but he also loves you enough to not let you stay there." That's transformative grace. It meets you right where you are, but then it takes you on this journey of growing in faithfulness, trust, hope, love. You're growing in this relationship with Jesus. It transforms you. And of course, some of this just happens naturally, doesn't it? I mean, perhaps you've met these folks, perhaps you were one of them, where when you became a follower of Jesus, you had people come up to you and say, "There's something different about you. There's something different about you." And they're right. What happened? Well, grace happened. Grace happened. I don't know if you all have been able to listen to the testimonies from the Wednesday night pieces. It's like listening to one week after the next of grace happening. They're phenomenal. I'd encourage you, go back on YouTube and listen to some, and we still have a couple more to go. It's beautiful. It's just listening to God's grace happen to one life after the next. But it also means that there are seasons of Lent, or seasons such as Lent, where grace doesn't just naturally happen, but we can pursue it. We can pursue that transformative grace. And I think the way that that happens the easiest is when we meditate and reflect on the grace that has been given. And I think the model for that are the Psalms. There is just nothing else where you can go to and just mine grace and mine how to reflect on grace like in the Psalms. And I'm going to read one to you this morning. It's a short one, Psalm 124. But it's a model for how do I reflect on my own grace? How do I look back and see what God has done in my life? And I'm going to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase out of the Message. I love Peterson. He's great. But if you know anything about Peterson, you know that he loves the Psalms. And if you ever read anything out of his message paraphrase, I'd encourage you to go look at the Psalms, because it's where his work comes to life. And he grabs the emotion of these Psalms. And I just want to read this for you. So if you need to, close your eyes and just try to hear this as if you're declaring it. If God hadn't been for us, all together now, Israel, sing it out. If God hadn't been for us, when everyone was against us, we would have been swallowed alive by their violent anger, swept away by the flood of rage, drowned in the torrent. We would have lost our lives in the wild, raging water. Oh, blessed be to God. He didn't go off and leave us. He didn't abandon us, defenseless, helpless as a rabbit in a pack of snarling dogs. We've flown free from their fangs, free from their traps, free as a bird. Their grip is broken. We're free as a bird in flight. God's strong name is our help. The same God who made heaven and earth. You sing a song like God of Wonders, and you go, that God? That's our help? He's our help? If God hadn't been for us, or perhaps another way to say that, is if it hadn't been for God, where would I be? If it hadn't been for God, where would I be? I want to give you something to consider this week, especially as we edge closer and closer to Good Friday. Where can you look back in your life and say, if it hadn't been for God, where would I be? I'll even give that to you as homework this week, in your quiet time, when you're journaling. As often as you can think of it, when it pops into your head, go back and reflect. If it hadn't been for God in this moment and in this moment. And there's going to be some great ones, right? Some beautiful ones. Moments of joy. I'm willing to bet there's going to be some hard ones. Some grievous ones. Some moments of sorrow. If it hadn't been for God, where would I be? Who would I be? As you're listening to this, you might even be thinking, I don't even know if I've had that kind of experience yet, if it hadn't been for God. And you're sitting at the precipice right now, wondering, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to say yes to that grace. Because here's the thing. When we're able to look back and see all those marks of grace in our lives, they're going to lead us right to the very place you're sitting this morning. Aren't they? And you're going to realize you're right where God wants you to be. Maybe not in your circumstances, but in your equip. He has given you everything you need where you are right now. He has transformed you through grace over and over and has brought you to this place. And no matter what you're looking at, I promise you, He's given you everything you need. He has brought you through many dangers, toils, and snares. And He's taken you home through grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for bringing us thus far. Thank You for transforming us. Thank You for the testimony of grace that You've given us, where we can look back and just, we can see over and over, some subtle, some not so subtle, that You've brought us a very long way. Jesus, I ask wherever we are right now in this Lenten journey, whether it is just a deep desire to go deeper with You, or we are in a season of life that is just hard. Jesus, would You reveal Your grace to us? Build our confidence. and help us to trust you afresh this morning, right where we are. Lord, I pray that you would even reveal that to us right now. Holy Spirit, would you just show us what you're doing and well up within us just a new experience of faithfulness. We pray this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.